I wish to acknowledge the fact that in many traditions, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And in the past number of years, we have followed very closely with the season of Advent, the four Sundays in advance of Christmas. We're recognizing we come from many different traditions, so we're going to shake things up a little bit, do things a little bit differently. We won't be lighting any candles this week. We will wait until December 20th, which is the last Sunday before Christmas, to have our major Christmas celebration service all together as families. But I do want to acknowledge, and as we go through this month, as we did this morning, to begin to sing Christmas carols, it's a great season to begin to anticipate the celebration of Jesus coming into the world. Over the past 3 months, we've looked intently at a series of pictures given to us by the Apostle John of the life of Jesus. And I trust that as we've gone through these pictures and we've seen Jesus in these pictures, that perhaps we have been able to see in a fresh way the beautiful person that Jesus really is. He's so much like us. He, as we've seen, is a man of deep emotion. How much he loves his friends. How full of compassion he is when he sees people in need. We see him caring for hurting people, meeting people in their place of need. We've also seen in these pictures that he's very different from us. Jesus declares himself to be and proves by his actions, proves himself to be God who is made flesh, God who has become man. And so he proves that by doing things that we cannot do. And so he shows himself to have absolute authority over everything in this created world, turning water into wine, feeding thousands of people with a few loaves of bread, a few fish, walking on water, and even raising the dead. So the Gospel of John has given us this series of powerful pictures of the life of Jesus. Today, and for the next 2 weeks after today, we're going to change the question around a little bit. Instead of standing and looking at the life of Jesus, the question we want to ask in these weeks is, what does the life of Jesus look like in me? What does the life of Jesus look like in me? One of the most basic and yet most outstanding truths of Christian faith is that when we believe in Jesus, when we become a child of God, that God comes to live inside of us. Who can imagine what that really means? Martha and I have been reading a book recently by a man by the name of Larry Crabb. And in it, he calls this reality, the idea of God inside of us, he calls us this reality one of the most staggering and underappreciated truths in the whole Bible. This is how he describes it. In the center of your soul and the center of mine, if you're a follower of Jesus, in the center of your soul and in the center of mine, in the exact center, the Shekinah glory of God dwells. Remember the Shekinah glory that we saw among the people in the Old Testament in the tabernacle? The New Testament tells us that this same Shekinah glory comes to live inside of us. The literal, Crabb goes on to say, the literal, real, overwhelming presence of God inside of us. How can we really understand what this means? For me, what this means, at the heart of what this means, is that Christian faith is not about being called to a list of rules and regulations. Christian faith is not about being called to a religious structure, a religious way of doing things and worshiping. Christian faith at its heart is a call to relationship. To relationship with the living God who lives inside of us. So the question is, what does that look like? What does it look like for the life of Jesus to be inside of me? Well, how does that change the way that I am? In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us this list of characteristics that we call the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 characteristics in this list, and it's to these characteristics that we now turn our attention, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you're not there, to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we find them. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in a moment at verse 19. What we discover is, as Paul is writing and he gives us this list of these nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, we find actually that he gives two lists very close together. And so it's important for us to look at both lists in order to see how they stand in sharp contrast to each other. So, here's the first list that's given to us. Begins in verse 19. The acts or works of the flesh are obvious. Now listen carefully to the words that Paul uses here. And here's the thing that strikes me about this list. As I look at this list, as I think about this list, I think some of them are awful. I would never do that. Some of them, pick out the ones that maybe, I think I've done that before. Hear the list. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, or we might say disagreements, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's quite a list. Paul says these are what he describes as the works or the acts of the flesh. Now let's hear the other list, beginning of verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, against such things there is no law. Many of you will have heard of a man by the name of John Stott. John Stott is a British, theologian, biblical scholar. He died a few years ago. He was a writer. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. Some of the folks who know John Stott well said this. John Stott said towards the end of his life, he described his habit of praying. Every day, John Stott would get up and pray a prayer to God, and in the midst of his prayer, he would use these words. He would say, Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself, that you will cause your fruit to ripen in my life. And then he would name the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, the nine of them. For people who knew John Stott, and in fact some people in our congregation, I believe, knew him personally, many people have said John Stott was a man who looked like Jesus. I wonder if it was because every day he said these words to himself consciously. So these nine characteristics are a very important set of words for us to get to know. Can we say them together? Are you ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, we're going to say them again. We're going to say them a little bit slower, but all of you are going to say them in your own heart language. Okay? Nod your head if you're okay with that. All right. In your own heart language, all right? For some of you, that's English, but there's other languages here. So let's just say them. I'll say them a little bit slower, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Once more in English, all together. Could you put the screen black? Okay, once more in English, all together. Are you ready? These are words we have to get to know, okay? I have a cheat sheet in case we get lost, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well done. Let's make an observation. Between these two lists, put the screen back on. between these two lists and how they're presented. The first one is presented as acts or works of the flesh. How do we understand this word acts or works? How do we understand that word? Those are things we do, right? So I do sexual immorality. I do fight with my neighbor. I do these things that are on this list. By contrast, what is the word that Paul uses to describe the other list? He uses the word fruit. What's another word for fruit in this context? You might think of the word evidence. Right? So if the fruit of the Spirit is these characteristics, it means it's evidence that the Spirit of God lives in us. Right? So it's fruit. Let's think about fruit. What kind of fruit is this? This fruit is called carambola, or commonly known as star fruit. It grows naturally. It's an indigenous tree in the following countries. Maybe some of you are from these countries. Philippines, Indonesia, Malaysia, Vietnam, India, Bangladesh, and Sri Lanka. No. The tree is also cultivated through non-indigenous countries, such as Latin America, Caribbean, and the United States, southern United States. So here's the question. If I'm looking after some of these trees, if I own a land that has some of these trees on it, I want really good, high-quality fruit next season, what should I do? What should I do if I want good fruit on this tree? So I should go up on when there's no fruit at off-season, I should go up there and I should polish those branches and make sure that they're in good shape and they're ready to receive the fruit, right? And when the fruit starts to come out of the tree, maybe I should massage it a little bit and help it grow. Yeah? Is that how I get good fruit? How do I get good fruit from this tree? I cultivate the soil, right? I study, I learn what are the best conditions where this tree can grow. How far apart should they be planted? What should the soil have in it? What kind of fertilizer should I use? I'm looking at the soil. I'm looking at how I should create the best environment for this fruit to grow. Paul uses this word fruit very deliberately in Galatians 5. Let me say this. We do not become more like Jesus by simply trying harder to be loving and joyful and peaceful. It doesn't work. We don't have what it takes inside of us to do that. So Paul uses the word fruit. He doesn't say the works of the Spirit are. It's fruit. Instead, the New Testament invites us to cultivate something. And what invites us to cultivate is a deep relationship with the God who lives inside of us. That's the invitation of Scripture, is to come to relationship with the God of the universe who lives inside of us. In the person of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We do that by reading about Jesus, by learning the story of the Bible. We do that by coming together as fellow followers of Jesus and by singing songs of worship together, by learning from each other. We do it by spending time discussing the truth of the Word. We do it by spending time quietly listening to Jesus in our lives. We cultivate relationship with Jesus. That's how the fruit really grows. The more I come to know Jesus, the more I will love Him. The more I love Jesus, the more I will become like Him. His life will begin to leak out from me. Paul talks about how we are an aroma of Christ in this world. Let me tell you a story. It's about a man who was a Bible college professor of mine. I was in my early to mid-20s. At that time, this man was in his 70s. He was a professor of biblical languages, Greek, Hebrew, and a professor of theology. He was a brilliant man. He had a brilliant mind, and I don't know how anybody can keep that much stuff in their heads and be able to say it. he was also a man who was characterized, I would say, by gentleness. He was soft-spoken. He was characterized by patience. He was certainly a good man. He told us, when he was telling us some of his story, he told us that in his younger years, when he was our age, when he was a Bible college student, he had this very brilliant mind. And he could win any argument that he engaged. And he was very argumentative in his early years. And he was willing to pick a fight with anybody. And he would win that argument mentally because he had that kind of a mind. It's hard for me to believe that he was like that as I looked at him now as a 70-year-old man. How did he change from that to this? I believe he changed to become this kind of person because he came to know Jesus. And it became obvious to us as we got to know him, this is a man who didn't just know theology. This is a man who loved Jesus. He reflected this fruit of the Spirit. We get confirmation about Paul's thinking when we look at the context of Galatians 5. If we look at Galatians 5, there's two major themes that we see in Galatians 5. We're not going to go into them in any detail, but the first major theme in Galatians 5 is freedom. The very beginning of the chapter, Paul writes, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. In verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Again, Paul is saying to us, what's he saying? Christian faith is not about being called to this list of rules and regulations. We're not called to a code. We're called to relationship. And in that relationship, we become free to be everything that God has made us to be. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christian faith is a call to relationship of intimacy with the God who lives inside of us. The second major theme of the chapter is, in fact, love. In verse 6, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts. Did you catch that? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We already read verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. And then verse 14, what we see Jesus also saying, Paul says, the entire law of the Old Testament is fulfilled in this one command, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, let us briefly consider the first three characteristics this morning of the fruit of the Spirit. If the life of Jesus is growing in me, then people should see some of these characteristics in me. If the life of Jesus is growing in me, and the first characteristic they should see is love. It's love. This quality takes first place on the list for obvious reasons. I like this graphic because it puts love down the side, kind of incorporates the whole list in a way. Love is such a powerful message of Scripture. God is love. So let's think about love. So many places we could go. Let me just take you to a couple of well-known passages of Scripture to understand, first of all, what Jesus says about love. Jesus says about love, one of the most well-known words of Jesus, a new command I give you. It's interesting. I haven't quite got to the bottom of why Jesus says a new command. If you have insight on this, I'd love to talk to you. It wasn't new from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, we read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Perhaps it has something to do with the way in which we love, and how does Jesus say we should love in this context? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This is like evidence, right? This is the fruit. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. How? If you do what? You love one another. Let's go to the writing of Paul for another very well-known verse, set of verses, 1 Corinthians 13, is the love chapter. And probably you've heard these words before. Love is patient, kind, etc. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you have come here with someone who you consider a close friend, perhaps it's your spouse, perhaps it's just a schoolmate, not just a schoolmate, that's a bad way to say that. Perhaps it's a schoolmate, perhaps it's just a friend of yours that you've come with. Here's what I want to invite you to do. As I read these words, I want you to look at that person. Maybe it's another family member. And I want you to think about these words in the context of the relationship with that person. All right? So when I say love is patient, then you can be looking at that person and saying, I wonder how patient I've been with my spouse or my friend lately. All right? So it doesn't need to be on. If you don't have someone here that you feel comfortable doing that with, then close your eyes and imagine a close friend of yours that you might know. But here we are, okay? This is putting these words into action in our relationships, all right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the life of Jesus in us. So we don't become this way by trying harder to become this way, but we become this way as we come to know more about Jesus' love. And that fruit begins to move out from us to those that we love. Well, let's think about joy. It's the second characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. As we come to think about joy, we often think of it in the lives of little children. So I have a couple of pictures here. Here's the question I want to ask. As you look at this child and the joy that's on its face, where does this joy come from? Why is this child so full of joy right now? Yeah, full belly maybe. Let's say he's a boy because he's wearing blue. It's not necessarily the case, but dry diaper maybe. He's feeling the love, isn't he? Yeah? You see the eye contact there? He's feeling the love. There's some joy there. See another one. What about this little guy? Yeah, he's feeling the freedom of the swing. The air is blowing through his hair. I can relate. How about this one? It's hard to tell exactly what's got this little guy so full of joy. This diaper looks pretty full, so perhaps there's some bodily functions which bring joy, you know. So, what about this girl? Something very sad has happened. Here's the question. Can joy live alongside of this sadness? It seems to me that the kind of joy that is Jesus' joy is a joy that goes underneath circumstances like this, which bring feelings of sadness and real sadness, real grief sometimes. But it seems to me that the fruit of the Spirit that is joy has the potential to go underneath all of that. God is working out his good purposes in our lives. It's hard to see that sometimes. But still, he is doing that. no matter how confusing things may look in the present circumstance, I believe the fruit of the Spirit that is joy is something that is deep within us. Let's hear some of Jesus' words about joy. Jesus says, I am coming to you now. This is God, this is Jesus talking to his Father. This is the great prayer of Jesus in John 17. And this is coming close to the time when Jesus is going to go to the cross. Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, Father. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that my friends may have what? So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. You remember what it says about Jesus in the book of Hebrews? It says, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus endures the most horrible treatment we can imagine with joy. Why? Well, because he knows the end game. He knows the big picture. He knows that he is going through suffering in order to redeem you and I to himself. And so for the joy set before him, he endures the cross. And Jesus says, I want the full measure of the joy that I have. I want that to be with my people. Paul also says this, you became imitators of us. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica who suffered greatly. As soon as they turned to Jesus, there was great opposition in Thessalonica. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, the joy that comes as a fruit of the Spirit is not joy that's dependent on circumstances. Somehow it goes underneath. It's a recognition that God is the God of all creation, that he is the God who is working out his good plan of salvation. He is calling us to relationship with himself. He will one day make everything that is wrong right, and he will bring in the fullness of his kingdom. He will do that. This is the hope that we have, and we can have joy in the midst of that hope. Well, we need to think about peace also. Peace. We might think of the world in which we live and think of peace as a rare commodity, perhaps. This picture on the left was taken up near Karakol. We were up there a couple of months ago, up in the Jailo above Jetty Oguz, for those of you who know that area. There's something amazingly peaceful. There really was no people around. It was just us with our family. We were there. It was quiet. The sound of the river running down the valley. It's peaceful. I wonder how many people in our world are feeling peaceful these days. There's a growing fear of terrorism, fear of what's going on with these huge political maneuverings that are going on. A lot of uncertainty. In our world, the world is crying out for peace, but peace seems elusive. Listen to these words from Jesus. This is Jesus talking to his friends again, not long before he died. Peace I leave with you. It's my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome world. This is the truth of who Jesus is. This is how and why Jesus can give us peace in the midst of trouble. Further in John, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. Just read that one. I have overcome the world. Let me read the first one. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So, Jesus wants to give us his peace. This peace, again, like joy, this peace is deep. It's deep within us because it's based on this recognition of the absolute victory of Jesus. He is bringing us to this new heavens and new earth. He has redeemed us. He is redeeming us. He is taking us to that place. And so how does this peace live itself out? Let's look at some words of Paul. Romans chapter 14. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So it seems like in Scripture that these fruit of the Spirit are often seen as a passive thing. It comes as we become more like Jesus, as we cultivate this relationship with Jesus. But there's times when Paul says you need to make every effort to make sure that life of Jesus actually lives out. Because if you have that peace inside of you, why are you fighting with your neighbor? Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So the life of Jesus in me from this early study ought to be seen in three forms: love, joy, and peace. My prayer this morning that we would cultivate our relationship with Jesus, that we would cultivate our relationship with Jesus a little bit more this week, so that in the fruit of our lives, people might see more love, more peace, more joy. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the beauty of Christian faith that calls us to relationship with you. We're humbled by the simplicity and yet the power of this invitation. So we want to say that we love you. We want to focus our thoughts this week on you. We want to pray as we sang that you will be the center of our lives. Let us get caught up in ourselves. Don't let us get caught up in the worries and struggles. Help us to find you at the center, to find your love, and your joy, and your peace. May it be for the glory of your name.